As I said last week, if you were here or if you had tuned in, we're going to be looking through the entirety of the letter of 1 Peter and using that as our sermon series for the next couple of weeks of what Peter had to say to the early church and what Peter then has to say to us as followers of Jesus. I kind of summarized Peter's letter with that phrase, which is living confidently in the faith. I think if I had to summarize the letter that Peter wrote to these Christians, that would be the way I would do that. He is trying to help them when their faith is being challenged to live confidently in the midst of that challenge and that pressure. And so this morning, as we continue to work through this letter, we started verse 1, chapter 1, to verse 12 last week. This morning we'll be in chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 13 and go to verse 3 of chapter 2, but all of it is within this same letter, obviously. Well, maybe not obviously, but when the churches would have received this letter, they would have read the whole thing in one sitting. We're not doing that. I'm not doing that to you and reading the whole thing in one sitting. You'll be here forever. If the snow, you'll get snowed in. We do still have some leftover food in the kitchen, but that only lasts for so long. So we're only going to take a portion of the letter, but just realize that if the recipients of this would have sat down or much like this, would have been read out loud in a gathering like this, and they would have read the whole thing. So I will remind us as we go through this letter of some things we've already said so that the portion I read today makes sense. As we try and put together exactly what Peter is trying to tell these folks. So today, the section that we're looking at, while it is still a part of living confidently in the faith, I think what Peter is doing in the section we're about to read is reminding these Christians that they are defined by their beliefs. What defines them as a group of people is their beliefs. And the way that he kind of brings that out is bringing up this family image, that they bear some resemblance to who their father is. In the passage I'll read for you, you'll hear the line, "Be holy, for I am holy." That was God's word to Israel in the book of Leviticus when he was trying to tell them who they are. You are going to be defined by who I am. That's what God means by that. And what Peter is doing here is saying, as part of this family of God, you ought to bear some resemblance to who God is. So we use that imagery all the time. We use that kind of language all the time. You look a lot like your dad. You look a lot like your mom. You bear this type of resemblance to this person in your family. And that can mean actually physically bearing that resemblance, or it can just mean your personality, your characteristics, what makes you you. Oh, you're a lot like your dad. Oh, you're a lot like your mom in some ways. Oh, that was your grandfather or your grandmother or your aunt, uncle, whatever. Bearing family resemblance. I remember doing a funeral service for a member of the church at Reamstown Church, and I was up in front of the congregation, the people that had gathered there, and there was a gentleman there that knew my dad pretty well, and at the end of the service, he said, "You sounded exactly like your dad. If I would have closed my eyes and not looked up there, I would have thought it was your dad up there saying what I was saying," though I do resemble my father in stature as well. We Rathmans aren't very tall. I resemble him in that way. My voice, just the way I sound, resembled him, and certain characteristics, he said, resembled my father. So there's this resemblance. If you're looking at my kids, Lily resembles Jess in her demeanor and her personality, and Leah is more like her dad in her personality and demeanor. Not looks, thank God. She doesn't look a lot like me. They all look like their mom, but that's what family resemblance is. You've heard it too. That might be a good thing or a bad thing for you, depending on your family. but you have some family resemblance. Bryce is still mad at me for putting him in water, just so you know that. He's just yelling at me. Don't worry about it. We'll make up, buddy, okay? I'm sorry. We had to do it. See, look how happy he is now. He resembles his mom, thank goodness. No, just kidding, Kevin, just kidding. But that's something you've heard your whole life. When I read this, that's exactly what Peter is saying to this group of people. You ought to bear some resemblance to this family, the family of God, who God is, as part of his children. As obedient children, he'll say in verse 14. So as I'm reading verse 13 through to 3, listen to how many times he's talking about family, children, obedience, whatever, resemblance of some kind. And so the image he is trying to conjure up in our mind is one that if God is like this, if God is this way, then I ought to resemble that in my life. And he's telling this to a church, and it's important for us to remind ourselves of why he's telling it to this church. He's telling it to this church because their family resemblance is causing a lot of problems. Because they are the way that they are, because you resemble God, you're a part of God's family, that is creating pressure that you are experiencing. So if you were here last week, if you tuned in last week, we said Peter was writing this letter to a group of Christians in modern-day Turkey that were most likely experiencing this, simply because they're a part of this family, the family of God. They were experiencing these things. And so maybe you might think, well, you know what? Maybe I just won't be a part of that family anymore, and I will step over here and I won't have to experience those things. And that's probably some temptations that were arising within this community. Maybe some of you are like, well, I don't know if I want to resemble my family so much that way. Or maybe I was adopted and I'm not part of that family because of the way that that family is. And you come up with these excuses. Well, it's possible they were trying to do that same thing. It's possible we do that same thing. Maybe it's not really great to resemble this family of God when you're amidst an unbelieving society, which is what they were living through. And so Peter, knowing that, is going to remind them of who they are. We did that in verse 1, chapter 1 through verse 12. And now he's going to remind them of the family that they ought to resemble. And he says this in verse 13, therefore. Whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you should read the preceding verses. That's what we did last week. Because of who we are in Christ, therefore, because of what God has done in giving you this living birth, this new birth, this living hope, therefore, everything I said last week and everything Peter wrote in verse 1 through 12, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's a direct quotation out of the Old Testament. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you can hear a lot of language about family, referring to a father as obedient children, spiritual milk, growing up. And so in it, Peter is reminding this group of Christians, remember, feeling pressure on every side, of who their family is. Because of who you are, you ought to resemble your Father in heaven. Be holy as I am holy, is what God says to Israel. Israel just left Egypt after 400 years of slavery, and God is creating this new people. And he is telling them, you are going to resemble me. This family of God that I have made through you, Israel, you're going to look like your dad, like me. That's not physical features. That's who God is. That's why he says, you're going to be holy, for I am holy. Now, that's a pretty impossible task, to be holy like God is holy, and yet God says it. So what is God's desire behind making that statement? And I think that desire is that our lives are defined by who God is. The whole reason that we gather together, the whole reason I read out of the Psalms or I read some kind of scripture before we begin singing, the song that we sing, are trying to remind us of who this God is. And the important part about that is that ought to define our lives. That ought to define who we are. So when people look at us, oh, you must be a part of that family. If you saw a picture of all of us standing in a row at a family reunion, you could probably pick out, well, that must be a Rathman, that must be a Rathman, because the Rathmans are like this, and then this person's like this. They're not a Rathman. People ought to be able to tell who we are. Oh, you must be part of that family because you resemble the character and nature of God. That's the whole point of what God is trying to tell Israel. Be holy for I am holy, because people are going to look at you and say, whose family are you a part of? Well, it's God's family, because it's God's character and nature that define who we are. And Peter is trying to remind them of that, because as they feel and sense that pressure, they might think, I don't know if I want to be a part of this family. Because part of the reality is that you're going to start to bear the likeness of your family. Whether you like it or not, you might look like your mom or dad, or your grandmother or grandpa, or your aunt or uncle, because you are part of that family. And so God is saying, you ought to bear the same likeness as what my family looks like. And so when we talk about being like Jesus, helping us in being like him, or I often pray, forming and shaping us into the likeness of Christ, all that language is trying to get at this. We ought to be defined by the character and nature of God. And so our lives ought to look a lot like Jesus' life. So if we read the Gospels, if we see what Jesus' life is like, this picture of who Jesus is, we ought to bear that same likeness. Peter is saying that if you are a part of this family, it's going to happen. You did not have a choice in what you looked like. Now, I know we have the ability to change what we look like nowadays, but you didn't have a choice in what you looked like. And Peter is saying, if you are a part of this family of God, transformation into the likeness of this family is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. And so our lives as followers of Jesus Whenever we hear these things read or said about the character and nature of God, we ought to be saying to ourselves, that's what I'm supposed to be like too. I'm supposed to bear that same resemblance. And so what people see when they look at me is the family that I'm a part of. And we're actually inviting people to join this family, to be a part of this family of God. So bearing the likeness of this family can present its challenges. Because your beliefs and customs and values will set you apart from an unbelieving society. And so our family resemblance isn't just about the way we look as followers of Jesus. Our family resemblance actually impacts, affects, influences, determines what I believe, what I choose to be involved with, my value system, how I interact with the world around me, how I treat other people, how I raise my family, the stuff that I think. So if this likeness to God's family starts to set you apart, what might happen if people don't like you very much? The reality is, as Peter is telling these Christians in modern-day Turkey, is because you are a part of this family, your beliefs, customs, and values will start to set you apart from an unbelieving society. You might even start feeling like a fish out of water. You might start feeling like an outsider because you belong to this family. Not because you've said anything to hurt anybody else, but simply in belonging to this family, you begin to be pushed outside. Or, like what we believe was happening in the people's lives that this letter is written to, you begin to be mocked, discriminated against, brought in on trumped-up charges, and all kinds of stuff. The way this might look today is you might be a student at a college, and there's lots of pressure at college to think and believe and walk a certain way. But the family that you belong to has a very different belief system, value system. Your life is really defined by something very different than what is being taught and told to you, and actually what maybe a lot of your friends think and believe. And so most of our lives, we're always trying to fit in. We don't want to be that person that is outside. So when you're a kid, you're trying to figure out who am I most like, who likes this, who likes that. Oh, you're into sports, so am I, and so we'll hang out. Nobody wants to be the outsider. Everybody wants to try and fit in somewhere because it doesn't feel good to be the outsider, to be the kid that never gets picked for what used to be called dodgeball. Then someone told me that we changed the name to dodgeball. What's the name? Avoidance ball, yes. So if you're not sure what I'm talking about, avoidance ball. Nobody's getting picked for avoidance ball anymore. You're not dodging, you're avoiding. I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't keep up with all of it. But nobody wants to be that person. So what do you do if the very thing that defines your life is the very thing that is making you an outsider? That is a lot of pressure on you. That's a lot of pressure on a student trying to maintain this Christian confession, trying to live for Jesus, walk in his ways, and every day you're told you're weird for believing it. And all your friends don't believe it at all. And not only that, but now you get another label. You're a bigot, or you're prejudicial, or you hate people because you disagree with them. So it's not just that you're a part of this family, but now you are being labeled as something that you don't believe you are. And now you add social media into that, and as I was sharing this with the group here this morning, that aren't necessarily super into social media, whether we like it or not, We are attached to these things. And our kids are attached to these things. And what happens when you see a post or you want to post something and then in minutes, 10,000 people are on your case about it? What happens when your resemblance to this family actually causes you to be canceled from something, shut down, lose your job? That's reality. That's a lot of pressure for an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old. That's the kind of pressure we're under. That's the kind of pressure our kids are under. Not because they've treated anybody differently, simply because their lives are defined by the character and nature of God. And because that is true, the way that I live, behave, the way that I view the world, the decisions I make, the things that I believe, now becomes something that starts pushing me further and further outside. And all we want to try and do as humans is fit in. We don't want to be that outsider. And yet, simply because I belong to this family, I'm becoming that. Well, Peter's talking to people that have experienced that very thing. They weren't on social media, experienced that barrage of hatred because they believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They weren't receiving that barrage of hatred because there is only one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your beliefs and customs and values will set you apart from an unbelieving society. And when you're a little bit older, maybe that doesn't bother you quite as much. I had what we considered our adopted grandmother, Merla Laura, at our previous church. She's now gone to be with the Lord. But I remember her saying she kind of reached an age. I forget how old she was, but she just kind of said, you know, whatever she wanted. It didn't matter to her if her beliefs and the things she said pushed her to the outside. She had been walking with Jesus for a very long time. And so she was okay with saying whatever she needed to say. If she had to set you straight, she would set you straight. I mean, she was the sweetest lady there was, but that was okay for her. She'd walked with Jesus a long time. What do you do? And she walked in a society in which lots of people walked with Jesus for a long time. What do you do when you're 18 and everybody at college tells you the exact opposite you've been told your whole life? Your friends are wondering if there's something wrong with you, and now you're being labeled or identified as somebody who hates people because of the family you belong to. That is a lot of pressure. That's exactly who Peter is writing to. And I think there's a lot of people that can identify with that even today. Peter is telling us in this letter about the likeness we ought to bear. He doesn't say that it's going to be easy to bear this likeness. He's not saying that we bear this likeness because it's going to be great in wherever you find yourself and life will just be okay. He's saying that we are called to be holy as God is holy because we belong to Him. Because as part of God's family, your adoption into this family, it came at a great cost to Himself. He says in verse 18 of this letter, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." This redemption that you've received, this new birth to a living hope that he talked about in verse 1 through 12, it wasn't bought with money. It was bought with the blood of his son. This redemption came at a great cost to himself. Your family resemblance comes from a God who would die for you. That kind of love ought to generate within us a sense of commitment to this family. And Peter goes on to tell them what that is all about. When he uses words like, with minds that are alert and fully sober, what he's talking about there, we could translate it as some commentators have, get your mind ready for work and have a well-balanced mind. And what he means by that is summed up, I think, in this sentence. What he's trying to say within the passage that we're reading in this letter, one of the commentaries I read had this sentence, which I think is fitting. The need of the hour is clear judgment and a mind and will prepared to resist anything that would deflect us from Jesus. Peter is writing to a group of Christians in modern-day Turkey, telling them what you need right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of God, is clear judgment and a mind that and will prepared to resist anything that would deflect us from Jesus. You will need, as the pressure mounts in society, and you begin to look more and more like an outsider than just one of the gang, you will need some resolute will and mind as your faith is challenged. That's why I think Peter is writing this to help us live confidently. Because we can keep pushing through when we have confidence in what we believe. And as that belief is challenged on all sides and pressured on all sides, and as we receive labels of all kinds simply because we're part of this family, Peter is saying the need of the hour is clear judgment and a mind and will prepare to resist anything that would deflect us from Jesus. Now, in order for us to do that, Peter is saying at the end of this section that we're reading, he says in verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, he says, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, after his little poem, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is basically saying, if we are going to continue to maintain this faith, to live confidently, what he is talking about in that last section that I just read for you is the bonds of love we experience as brothers and sisters in Christ. The last thing we need is, as things break apart out there, is our relationships breaking apart in here. And that list that he gives in chapter 2 is all about destroying community. Those things, malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, those things will destroy a community. Peter is saying, rid yourselves of that which destroys the bonds of your love as brothers and sisters in Christ. That kind of stuff, malice, envy, deceit, slander, it'll tear apart a family. You can't have a loving family if that is a part of it. And Peter is saying, because of what you have received in Jesus, this new birth, you ought to be craving this spiritual truth that you grow up in your salvation. Now, what we have in order for us to grow up is the Scriptures. Everything the Scripture says about loving one another, everything Paul writes in his letters about loving one another, that is what I think Peter is talking about when he says to love one another deeply from the heart. When you're an outsider, what actually makes you feel better is a sense of belonging. And that's what we provide as the family of God. That's what we're trying to do for each other. As God transforms each one of us, we help each other stay committed to this faith. So when the pressure mounts, when the pressure is on, we come alongside each other in love and say, you are a part of this family. Peter is writing to a group of people that are receiving all kinds of pressure. Today, we receive all kinds of labels about who we are simply because we resemble this family. We call it God's family. The last thing that we need as this family of God is to break apart, is to have factions and splinter because there's malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. These things will destroy a community. And believe me, Satan can't wait to try and introduce these things into a community of believers. The need of the hour is a resolute mind and will. That is made possible when we gather together as the family of God. And we resemble our Father, the character and nature of God Himself. And when we come together, we love one another deeply from the heart. Peter is writing this letter to try and encourage these churches under this kind of pressure. And he's writing this to us today. When you follow Jesus, you are going to bear His likeness. And if that happens in an unbelieving society, you better believe you're going to come under pressure. And in fact, you might begin to look very different than the rest of your society. And that's going to make you feel like an outsider. But there's a place where we can belong in the family of God as followers of Jesus. And so Peter calls us to love one another deeply from the heart, to have minds that are alert and fully sober, and to put our hope in the grace that has been brought to us and revealed to us through Jesus. Because what we think about Jesus, what we think about the future, it will influence how we live in the present. And Peter says, you are foreigners on this earth. This isn't your home. But God has given you a family here. And when the pressure mounts, that family becomes ever more important to maintaining this Christian confession, to being able to live confidently in the face that we profess and confess to the world around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks this morning that you have adopted us into this family. God, that adoption we know has come through the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And Lord, we know, and I know there's folks out there that have sensed and felt this pressure in some very real ways. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would give them strength. Lord, I pray that we as a church family, a church body, would be able to encourage them. God, may you continue to strengthen the bonds of love within our own community, that we might serve you faithfully, that we might live confidently. And Lord, as we see ourselves maybe more and more as outsiders because we belong to Jesus' family, may we rely on Him. May we be reminded of what Jesus Christ Himself has gone through, but what He has promised us as well. That is hope in Him. God, we don't face this challenge, this battle ourselves, but it's through the power of your Holy Spirit. And that challenge and that battle is a lot easier to face when we have a family beside us. God, may you give us clear judgment. May you give us strong and resolute minds and will to face the pressures all around us, to live confidently for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.